All summer long, we've been in a series that we called You Asked For It. And basically, it was, give us your questions. What are some topics that you would like for me to address during the summer months? And clearly, summer's over. But we had a problem. There were like 85 questions. We only had 10 weeks to do them. And there were three that I didn't get to that I still wanted to do. So we're gonna go a little bit longer. Because these three, to me, are really at the core of what we're about, and they're really vital questions. The first had to do with purpose, and it was basically, how do I, as a believer living in this world, communicate love and acceptance to people while not accepting whatever it is that they're doing that's sinful? And so it's basically, how do I love the sinner and hate the sin kind of thing? And so that really goes to the point of purpose. And then one of them was about authenticity and transparency. What do I do when I've blown my witness, and how do I restore that? And so that's really, how do I live this transparent, authentic life and still be a vibrant witness? And then the third one had to do with belonging, which for me was really vital. The question was like this: how do I get involved with you guys? I'm kind of going through a tough stage in my life, and I do not have any friends in this area. And man, I thought that was just so important in terms of belonging. And if you ask that question, I certainly hope you're here today, or at least maybe listening, so that we do want to help you with that question and how you can connect and how you can belong. But to me, those are the three questions that really people are asking. How do I fulfill my God-given purpose? How do I live more authentically in light of personal failures? And how do I find a way to belong? So for the next 3 weeks, those are the questions I want us to end this series on. And I want to pick up that third question today. I thought it's such an important question for us to talk about, but especially in light of back to school, and particularly with a lot of college students coming in, because the question is, how do I connect? How do I find a sense of belonging? And that question that guy asked, or that girl asked, was so personal and specific to North Monroe. And so I think that's where we need to begin. The quick answer, how do I connect to North Monroe, is, you know, obviously, first of all, attending in a service like this is very important. But beyond that is finding those small group connections that you can really get to know people. And, you know, the problem with a big church is, the benefit of a big church is there's a lot of anonymity. And so you can come here, you can sit in the back, you can kind of look under the hood, kick the tires, and there's no commitment. Nobody's going to bother you or hassle you. And that's good. That's the way we want to do stuff. That's when I walk into a store to buy something, I don't really want to be hassled. I want to take my time, kind of look things over. And it's not uncommon at North Monroe for people to attend here 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, before they ever make a commitment to join. I'm not saying that's great, but it's not uncommon. But the problem is, in a large group like this, is that anonymity can work for you and it can work against you. And you can be in a big crowd like this and still be very isolated and alone. And so we have small groups, life group, various ministry groups, discipleship groups, where you can connect, and through those connections in that small group, you can really begin to meld, join, and bond. And there's a synergy that occurs to that. There's an amalgamation that results in that, where you become bonded to the body of Christ here at North Monroe. So small groups is vital. And the easy, quick way to do that is to go by one of our information centers, look down the list of various small group opportunities, let them help you walk through that. And we always tell people, take your time, you know, look at two, three, or more, and pick the one that works for you and try them out. At the same time, get involved in a ministry team. You know, nothing connects us with each other like ministry, and I'm going to speak to that a little bit more. But if you're coming here to church feeling isolated, feeling alone, needing relationships, needing friendships, that's the starting point. And I hope you'll do that. But then I begin to think of this question in terms of the broader aspect of it, in terms of the overarching longing that we often have within the modern environment that we find ourselves. Because we live in a place and a time where people really feel disconnected. His review of Peter Varick's The Unadjusted Man, A New Hero for Americans, Jeffrey Brun wrote, and listen to this, "Ours is an orphan age, severed from its historic past by the transforming impact of dynamic technology. Today, every individual in the, quote, lonely crowd is haunted by a sense of desolation. And listen to this phrase, an incommunicable singularity. Man, does that speak to where we are? Kleinbell adds this. He said, in this, quote, age of longing, countless millions have found no resources for coping with that common human experience described in Melville's classic line, quote, a damp, drizzly November in my soul. There is, within so many people, this overarching sense of what one calls an incommunicable singularity and another calls a damp, dark November in my soul. Just a feeling of isolation, a feeling of loneliness, a feeling of longing. And so how can we connect? How can we find mutual belonging? How can we begin to once again feel like we are a part? And so let me speak to this in two terms. First of all, let me talk to the church real briefly, okay? Because church, this is partly on us. We should do everything we can to help people belong. That's our calling, is not only to reach people in Christ, but to help them belong. What's the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples. And implied, inherent in the idea of making a disciple is building strong bonds of connection. I can't influence you from a distance. I've got to connect with you. I've got to live with you. I've got to share life with you. There has to be that sharing and that connecting and that belonging. And the way we do that is through hospitality. I mean, let's remember our strategy. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Here's the strategy of the church. For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. This is Paul writing. He says, to the Jew I become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Said to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. In other words, when I'm with pagans, I speak pagan language. I don't necessarily use their crass and dark words, but I understand who they are and where they come from. Listen to this. To the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. And here's the point. I've become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You know, that's our strategy. And let me tell you, it drives me nuts when we finally get someone to attend and then we completely ignore them. And I can be as bad as anyone. I can be just like you. I can be sort of in my little peer group with my little holy huddle. You know, us four no more shut the door and we're doing our little thing and we're talking about whatever's important to us. And we look up and here comes this person who obviously looks lost. And it's so easy for us to completely ignore them. Because it's easy for us as human beings to look at this from only our perspective and to think about only our needs. And so as a net effect of that is, we'll work really, really hard to get people to come up here. And then once they get here, hey, we wish you well. Hope you can find your way around. And let me tell you something. This is a tough place to find your way around. I mean, this Monroe campus itself is kind of convoluted and difficult. You know, and I always tease with our classes, our Discover North Monroe class. I say, we try to make it as difficult as possible because we really want to weed out the riffraff, you know. So we're trying to make this to where only the brightest can be a part of North Monroe. And what we've done is we've gone ahead and torn up the parking lot to prove it, right? I mean, if you're going to come here, you got to be committed. You got to make a pretty big commitment just to get from your car to the door. Why do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple ideas. First of all, don't be cliquish. I know you've got your friends and fellowship is important, but there are churches that fellowship themselves to death. You know what the Greek word for fellowship is? It's koinonia. And I think a lot of churches have koinonitis. They've become so fellowship crazy that they only focus on each other. Hey, let me tell you something. Some of the deadest churches in the world are super, super close when it comes to personal relationships because they have stopped caring about other people. Look, we're the only institution in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And so while we're here, yeah, we enjoy the fellowship with one another, but that doesn't allow us to become cliquish. This is not a country club. This is a hospital, right? The second, we got to be friendly. I mean, we can talk all day about mission strategies and Great Commission, Great Commandment and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, how do you reach people? By being nice. By smiling and saying hello and just being friendly. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So be friendly. Third thing is be helpful. If you see someone trying to figure things out, help that person. You know, we'll go to Africa to reach a lost person, but we won't walk across the hall to help a person that's lost. We will go to Africa to reach a lost person, but we won't walk across the hall to help a person that's lost. I mean, be helpful. If someone seems lost, they probably are. Hey, can I help you? That's all it takes. And that may be the difference. That may be all they need to make it from that point. And then don't play favorites. Man, that just burns me up. You know, a lot of churches try to be country clubs. And they want to treat different people differently according to what they look like. As long as you look like us, sound like us, act like us, you can be one of us. This is not a country club. This is a hospital. And when you're sick and injured and go to a hospital, everybody should be treated the same. If you got a broken leg, everybody should get their broken leg treated the same way, especially at church. James got burned up on this deal. Listen to how jacked up he was. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So we get it. No favoritism, right? There's no place for that in the body of Christ. Now let's talk about that's what the church does. Let's talk about what you can do, okay? On the church end, we get it. There's some stuff we could work on, okay? We need to be more helpful. We need to be more friendly. We need to be more connected. We get all that. But what about you? You're here and you're wanting to connect. What do I need to do? And I would say the first thing that you need to do is take responsibility. You know, a lot of people, and we live in this is the generation of victims. Everybody's a victim. Everybody has been mistreated by somebody. And that's probably true. And you can live a victim if you want to. The problem with victimization is nobody gets any better because I've always got somebody else to blame. If you're feeling lonely, there may be some causes for that that go back in your life, and you may have been victimized, and that may be a part of it, but that's not going to change things. You're the only one that can change things. And so first of all, you've got to take responsibility. At the end of the day, that's the only thing that's going to change it. So you ask yourself, what am I doing that keeps me from connecting? What is it that I'm doing? And let me give you a couple of ideas that keep people from connecting. The first is selfishness. Selfishness can keep us from connecting. And I think this is one of the biggies. Ask yourself, have I been willing personally to invest in relationships? Play it like the stock market. If you want to make gains in the stock market, you've got to make some investments in the market, right? And I make those investments, and those investments pay back later. Friendships the same way. A lot of people are going at friendships the way people play the lottery. And they think, I don't have to make any kind of investment, do anything, but somehow I'm going to get lucky and this thing's going to pay out for me. And I used to tell my kids all the time, look, if you want to have a friend, you got to be a friend. If I want a relationship and a connection with you, then that means that I've got to do something for that. And let me tell you something, having a friend is hard work. I mean, guys, you're work. I'm work. You ought to try to be my friend. I'm a lot of work. And you're a lot of work. And people oftentimes don't want to go through. Let me show you a verse. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Don't you love the idea of that? A friend loves at all times. No matter what, a friend's always going to love you. And a brother is made for the tough times in life. I love the benefit of that, don't you? That's why it's so important to have friends. When I go through stuff, I know that that friend's going to be there for me. But we need to understand that not only is that a benefit, it's also a responsibility. If a friend loves at all times and I want to be a friend, then I've got to love at all times, even when it's inconvenient and difficult. If a brother is born for adversity and a brother is that intimate friend, am I the kind of person that will rise to your challenge? You guys learned it this weekend. It was move-in day, right, over at ULM and I guess other schools around the area, and everybody's moving in. Here's the deal. If you want somebody to help you move in, what do you got to do? You got to go help somebody else move in, right? See, selfish people who just want to sit on the couch and play Nintendo or whatever and never get out of their little comfort of their own personal cocoon, the benefit of that is they haven't had to pay any kind of price for friendship. The downside of that is they have to live in the loneliness that they've created. So you need to ask yourself, if I'm not connected, is there something that I'm doing that's responsible for that? Because my selfishness is going to keep me from community. But secondly, fear keeps us from connecting. And I think this is a big part of it. Fear is what keeps me isolated. And I think fear works in a couple of ways. I think, first of all, there's the fear of failure. One of the reasons we don't step out and make those connecting bonds is we're afraid of failure, right? And let me say this about fear of failure. Did you know that the fear of failure is worse than failure? Yeah, it is. People who become so consumed with the fear of failure would rather just go ahead and fail than live with the fear of failure. And you see this all the time. For example, if you show up at someone's house and you come over to their house, you just kind of knock on the door and you come in and the woman of the house is there, you know what she'll often say? She'll often say this, "Don't mind the mess. It's already messy. Oh, my home just looks terrible. Don't worry about that." And you know what she's saying? She's saying, "I'm so afraid of your feelings of my failure that let's just go ahead and get that out in the open. Let's just go ahead and admit that I failed as a homemaker and let's get that over with, because I'd rather live with failure than the fear of failure. Oh, I just look like a mess today. I'm worried about what you think about me and how you think I'm going to look. So let's just all agree that I'm a mess. And now I can go on because I'd rather fail than fear failure." And the same is true in relationships. I have this longing in my heart and I want so much to connect with other people, but I'm afraid that I'm going to fail and my fear of failure is driving me to failure. So I'd rather just go ahead and fail and not even try than try and fail. And there are a lot of people paralyzed by that and they're lonely as a result of it. Sometimes the fear works its way out just in pure old shyness. I mean, you may be one of those people, you're just brutally, horribly shy, and it's difficult for you to connect with other people. You don't know what you're going to say. And, you know, I'll never forget, I read this Charlie Brown years ago, and he loved the little redheaded girl. And he's talking to Linus about it, and he goes, "You know that little redheaded girl down the street?" He said, "Well, I really wanted to get to know her, but I was so afraid. And finally, I decided I would go and meet her. And so I walked up to her, and I didn't know what to say, and I didn't know what to do. So I hit her." You know, some people just do that stuff, you know? It's like, I get it. I get fear like that because I've got my own phobia, you know? My phobia is fear of heights. I have this inordinate, irrational, horrible fear of heights. I've had it all my life, and it's not getting better. And when I get in a high place, my palms get... You know what my fear is? When I get in a high place, like a high tower, I'm going to somehow throw myself off as if I'm going to lose my mind and jump off. And I can't stand to be in high places where there are other people because I'm convinced they're going to throw themselves off. And then I'm going to have to go try to rescue them, and that would be horrible. So I've got this weird, crazy fear of heights. But you know what? I've tried to never let that limit my freedom. And so I keep going to high places. I've been to the top of the Empire State Building. I've been to the top of... the tower in San Antonio, to that orange tower in Six Flags. I walked on the Royal Gorge. I put on a harness and went upside down over a 150-foot canyon in the Rocky Mountains in a Tyrolean just because I had to do it and everybody else did it. And, you know, I went to the top of the Eiffel Tower. And I'm sitting there. It's a glass elevator and I've got that brass rail in the middle, you know. And I'm on it. And we had this one kid with us on our mission trip. And he was like, oh, look at the preacher. You know, he's poking me and stuff. I said, look, dude, you know, I am your pastor, but I'm telling you right now, if you touch me right now, I'm serious. And I was trying to be serious. I said, I just can't be any more serious. I'm going to hurt you bad. That's what I told him. And, you know, he kind of got it. Because there's a time not to mess with a guy. You got a guy of fear of heights, don't mess. But here's the thing. Even though I've always had this irrational fear of heights, I realized a long time ago, I can't let that stop me. Because other people don't have that, and that means that I've got to go on. And you know, people say, if you'll just face your fears, they'll go away. That's a lie from the pit. It's not true. I've done every high thing you can imagine, and I'm just as scared today, if not more so, every time I get high than I ever was in the first place. And I've realized, I'm never... Did I just say get high? Yeah. Yeah, if I could get high, maybe I wouldn't be so scared of heights. You guys, I notice y'all laugh first. I'm a little worried about y'all. Hey, shyness is the same way, man. You can let shyness stop you and you can be lonely all your life, or you can push through it and just say, I'm still going to be afraid every time I'm in that situation, but I'm not going to be overcome by my fear. You know, the Bible says this. It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And you can either allow fear to control your life or you can control the fear. It's up to you. And so you got to ask yourself, what am I doing that's causing this? And then the next thing I would say is have a bias for commonality. And what I mean by that is look for things that would cause you to connect. You know, they say birds of a feather flock together, and that's certainly true. I sit in my backyard and, you know, the cardinals hang with the cardinals, the bluebirds with the bluebirds, hummingbirds. They don't seem to get along with anyone. The doves with the doves. You know, even my wife's got chickens, you know, and she doesn't have normal chickens like everybody else, like all red, Rhode Island Reds or whatever. Amy wanted all different kinds, so she gets online and she orders like one or two of everything. And we've got chickens with feathers on their feet, which is really kind of gross and weird looking. We've got chickens that look like, you know, big puff balls. We've got big old chickens. We got white chickens. We got chickens that lay green eggs. We got chickens that lay brown eggs. We got all kinds. We got our rooster looks like Slash from Guns N' Roses. He's got like this hair thing going. It looks just like it. It's crazy. It's a Polish crested special. But even though they all look very weird and very different, you know, even chickens, they flock together. Like when they move kind of together. You don't see the chicken trying to hang out with the doves, you know. It's like, hey man, these are pretty ugly chickens over here. Can I hang with y'all for a while? You know, chickens are chickens and doves are doves, and they hang together in the groups that they're with. And so birds of a feather flock together. So what I'm saying by that is we look for commonality. But listen, human beings are a lot more sophisticated than birds and chickens, right? And so our commonality is not going to be superficial like feathers. Come on. Our commonality is much deeper than that. It goes to the very heart and soul. Listen to this verse in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. I love this line. That the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. You want to know what it is to really be connected? It's when our souls get knitted together. Not even stitched, but knitted. Knitted is different than stitched. The soul of David was difficult to tell where his soul stopped and where Jonathan started. That's that soul connection. But to get there, you're going to have to focus on what we have in common, not in what divides us. It's so easy to look for what divides us. It's obvious. Let me show you something. Cody, we got some kids. Who we got? Marcy? Where'd she go? Marcy, come up here. Zach, come up here. We got Zach and Marcy. Let's welcome Zach and Marcy to the platform. Come on. Zach and Marcy have no idea what's about to happen. We would like for y'all to sing a duet for us. No, I'm just kidding. This is Zach and Marcy. Y'all come over this way just a little bit. Okay? Now, Zach and Marcy, let's talk about how they're different. Okay? First of all, what's the most obvious difference? No, the most obvious difference is... And you guys will learn this later when you get a little older. He's a boy, she's a girl. Okay? You got that? One of them is tall. One of them is more height challenged, right? One's kind of a smoky Mediterranean look, and one looks like the before picture of a sunburn commercial, right? So, Zach, where were you born?
Monroe.
Monroe, Louisiana. Where were you born?
Clear Lake, Texas.
She's a Texas. Come here. Texas. She's a Texas girl. So you guys came from different states, different backgrounds. What's your major?
Pre-med.
Pre-med. What's your major?
Elementary education.
Elementary education. Book smart? Not book smart. Okay. Creative? Not creative. You see our differences? We've got all these differences going, don't we? And we could stand here all day and think of how these two are different. And yet here they are sitting in the same church, been working in the same college ministry, doing the same stuff. Let's talk instead about how they're the same. What do we got in common here? You got Jesus, man. So first of all, the thing that's going to bring us together like nothing else is Jesus, right? And this is what's freaking me out in the world today, because people who claim to know Jesus are on opposite sides in very divided culture and community over superficial feather stuff, man. If we're going to be knitted together in soul and spirit and we got Jesus in us, how is it that we're so divided as a people? Look, if you got Jesus, all that other stuff is superficial. Because that's the trump card. Jesus trumps everything else, right? So they've got Jesus. I happen to know Zach's been up to his eyeballs in ministry. I know Marcy has too. They both are students at ULM. That's a commonality. They're both members of North Monroe. That's a commonality. But none of that stuff matters after Jesus, right? And so as they come together and live together and work together and serve together, we got boy, girl, differences going on all over the place. None of those things matter. And I'll tell you something else. They're sure not going to matter when we get to heaven, are they? None of that stuff matters. So look, if you want to connect with somebody, here's your choice. You can either spend all your time trying to say, y'all can't even see Marcy when I'm standing here, can you? Let me get a Marcy, step forward so they can see you. Okay. If we're gonna come together, we've got to have a bias toward commonality. So when I get into a group, what I'm asking myself is, how are we similar? How are we the same? What can we build on? If we know Jesus, we've got a foundation. We can build anything, right? Thank y'all for coming up. Let's say thank you for them. So let me make this statement. Connecting is about building bridges of commonality. It takes no effort at all to see our differences, but it takes some effort to see our similarities. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. That doesn't mean you got to give up your uniqueness. You see, some people celebrate their differences to such an extent that they almost celebrate their loneliness. I don't want to find commonality with anybody else because I want to be so proud of my own extreme diverse perspective that I'm going to live in my own isolation. And we've got this whole new breed of technologically driven monastics. But God didn't want you to live that way, and you're not designed to live that way. You're designed to live in community, so you've got to find commonality. And then the last thing I'd say is engage in the struggle. Engage in the struggle. You know, just showing up's not enough. You know, 10 people in a Volkswagen doesn't create a community. 50 people in a life group won't make a community. 1,000 people in this room right now won't make a community. The fact of the matter is, you can be in a room full of people and still feel very alone. Psalm 142 is testament to that. David was in a cave and he was surrounded by 300 or 400 of his loyal men. But listen to what he said. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. And he said that in a room filled with people who cared about him. How is that? Here's the thing. More people doesn't guarantee more intimacy. Having more won't make intimacy go up. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Now look at this. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, the very profound bond that Paul felt with the Philippians was directly connected to the suffering and serving that they did together. If you really want to belong and connect with people, serve Christ together with them. Get out there and get dirty and do something hard, and you will make relationships that will last a lifetime. I'm telling you, whenever I go back and revisit the churches that I served in, you know what they don't talk about? They never once talk about a worship service. They don't go, oh man, you remember on December 28th, 1989, we had that really powerful worship service? They never talk about that. They never talk about what I taught. They never go, oh man, that reminds me of that sermon you preached. It's just so powerful. They never say that. You know what they talk about? They talk about what we did. And it's usually the stuff that was the hardest. When I was a youth minister one time, we took a mission trip to the Apache Indian Reservation in Arizona, White Mountain, Arizona. Worst mission trip in the history of mission trips. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. We're driving across the New Mexican desert. It's like 1,000 degrees outside. We're in some fairly brand new church vans. All of a sudden, I get a call from one CB in the other van. Bill, we got a problem over here. What is it? People's shoes are melting to the carpet. What? Yeah, and the carpet's starting to catch on fire. Seriously? We got 15 kids in this church van and it's catching on fire? Yeah, so we stop, we pull over, we look. What they had done is there was some sort of defect. That muffler was too close to the bottom of the deal. And sure enough, the carpet would start to smoke and then burst into flames. So we're in the middle of New Mexico, in the middle of nowhere. I put an ice chest back there, sat Gary Fells next to it. And I said, Gary, every time the carpet catches on fire, dump some water on it. That van smelled like an old tire. You know, it had been burned in the back. It was horrible. And we get there and the commode, we only had two commodes for all of the kids and they didn't flush. We had to keep a bucket next to them and dump a bucket in. Rained every day. It was muddy. 200 plus Apache Indians and one Indian's worth about 20 Anglos. I mean, it was a nightmare. We couldn't cover everything. It was just, it was like working with a fire ant mound. And about 150 feet behind this old church in the middle of nowhere, there was a drop down to the river of about 150, 200 feet. One day I'm making snow cones and they come get me. Bill, come on, go, we got a problem. I go running back there and this girl, about 8 or 9 years old, and she'd been kind of troubled girl all week. And she's standing on that cliff and she's jumped down to the next level. And she's standing on a little edge of that cliff about that far. And she's about to jump to her death. And they said, say something to her. I'm like 25, 26 years old. I don't know what to say to her, so I say, look, you need to come up right now or we're going to have to take you home. That's all it came to me. And when I said that, she started to lean out like she was going to jump. And we all just went, ooh! And the Apache women that were there started yelling in Apache, just real fast, talking to her. And she kind of stopped and kind of looked up at them, and they talked her out of it. And I was just like exhausted for like the rest of my life. You know, it's like I almost caused this girl's death. Come to find out she was being abused at home. So telling her she was going home was the absolute wrong thing to say. That was the trip. Every time I get around that group, that's the trip they talk about. Hardest stuff we ever did. That's what they talk about. If you really want to connect with somebody, go struggle with them. Serve Christ with them. Do hard stuff. Be a part of a community of faith that is doing tough stuff. One day we're going to go, man, you remember we had to walk like half a mile to church through a gravel parking lot because we were so torn up? Because we were trying. You see what I'm saying? Just think, I'm helping you guys make memories. This is all free. You really want to connect? Here's what it takes. You got to take responsibility. You got to look for ways to connect. What am I doing? What could I do better? And you got to share the struggle. And let me say one thing that won't fit in any of that. This little word called self. Because the only way to really connect is to lose yourself and to be invested in the needs of other people. And when two people serve someone else together, there's a bond that's forged there that will last a lifetime. Why are you so lonely? Why are you so longing? Maybe it's time just to give up self and to say, God, whatever it takes, transform my life and my world and help me to be the kind of person that really can belong. Father, we thank you for this upside down gospel message that you give us, that the only one that will find life is the one that loses it. And so oftentimes we hang on to life and in the process we never find it. And there are people here today that are really lonely and they've been hanging on. And God, they need to turn loose. And so in this moment, I pray they would turn loose. Help them not to be so self-centered. Father, there are people here today who are paralyzed by fear. And they're afraid of failing, and they're afraid of stepping out, and they're afraid of taking a risk. And I know that fear is one of those limitations that they may deal with all their life. But God, your love casts out fear, and you can help them move despite it. And I pray that you would, and they'd stop missing life. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the common bond we share no matter how different we are. We thank you for the grace that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for the belonging and the fulfillment and the purpose. And I pray that for every single person that hears me right now. In Jesus' name, amen.